Well, folks, today we are going to be talking about wisdom. And wisdom has been defined as the art of applied knowledge. You know, it's one thing to have knowledge and understanding of something, have a body of facts or information at your command, at your disposal. Say, oh, I'm smart, I'm intelligent, but that's not the same thing as wisdom, is it? Wisdom is being able to take that knowledge and apply it in a way that results in success and goodness. And of course, scriptures say then that true wisdom then is taking the knowledge of God's truth and the knowledge of God then being obedient to God's word, and God brings success in His eyes to us. That is wisdom, taking knowledge and bringing success in life. Well, that's a definition of wisdom, but perhaps the best way to explain wisdom is sometimes by illustrating it. And I saw this little story here and I thought, now that is some wisdom there. That is applying some knowledge in a good way here. But it's a story about a small boy who is looking at these red ripe tomatoes that he saw growing in a farmer's garden. So the boy goes up to the farmer and says, I tell you what, I will give you 2 pennies for that tomato. Right there. The boy's pointing to a very large, beautiful, ripe tomato hanging on the vine. And the farmer said, no, I'm sorry, son, I get a dime for a tomato like that. So the boy thought for a moment then, and he pointed to a smaller green one. And he said, I tell you what, will you take 2 pennies for that one right over there? And the farmer replied, well, yes, I'll give you that one for 2 cents. And the lad says, okay. And he seals the deal by putting the coins in the farmer's hand. And then he tells him, I'll pick it up next week. That's wisdom, applying knowledge in a successful way there. Looking at the book of James here, what have we considered so far? What have we learned so far? We've seen that we can stand with confidence. We can stand with confidence through trials and temptations by standing on the Word of God and doing what it says. Remembering that God has a larger purpose in our trials and temptations, doesn't He? That He's producing the fruit of Christian maturity, of righteous character. With that, we can stand with confidence through trials and temptation, knowing that God, the Father of heavenly lights, that He is the source of every good and perfect gift. We've seen then, too, that we are then called to serve with compassion. It's not enough to say that, oh, well, I have faith, but then give no evidence in it by how we live or what we do. That we're called then to serve others, serve with compassion, first of all, by loving all people equally, loving even the people that it's hard to like, that it's hard to love, loving them too, and then demonstrating our faith through practical works of love. We saw then last week that we must speak with care, as we recognize the power of the tongue for good or for evil. It's incredible, isn't it, the power that our words have to build people up, or to tear them down. Well, today we're going to continue then in chapter 3, saying that the truly wise person must cultivate our thought, and that the truly wise person is a humble and a gracious peacemaker. The truly wise person is a humble and gracious peacemaker. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me then to the book of James, chapter 3? Verses 13 through 17. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Telling us here that a key a key to right talk is right thought. A key to right talk is right thought. If we're going to control our tongues and speak in ways that are honoring to God, then we need to control our thought life, what we're thinking about. Isn't this true? Doesn't bad speech or harmful speech, doesn't that flow out of our lives, out of our mouths much more easily when we're thinking bad thoughts and evil thoughts? Isn't it much more likely that that kind of stuff is going to come out of our mouths if that's what we're thinking about and dwelling on? And in the same way, isn't it also true that right speech or good speech is going to come out of our mouths when we're thinking right thoughts? That's true, isn't it? So we need to cultivate right thought. It comes from wisdom, true godly wisdom, which is humble and gracious, and it's peaceable. So in cultivating thought here, first of all, we see that wisdom is humble. Let's look again at verse 13. James asks this question, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Do you have people among you? Are there some who are wise and understanding? Who are these people who are wise and understanding? What is wise and understanding? Well, it's someone who has moral insight and skill in successfully managing the practical issues of life, of the Christian life. Now, there's some question here among Bible scholars. Is James speaking to a specific group of individuals, or is he talking about everyone in general? The reason that question is asked is because if you back up to verse 1 of chapter 3 there, remember where James said, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And we believe that he was talking to those within the assembly there that wanted to stand up and teach and show people how much wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight that they had, because they wanted a certain degree of respect that came with that position in the assembly, in the way that the Jewish rabbis received respect and recognition and honor. Some of them wanted to say, well, I want that kind of recognition and honor. And James is speaking against those who might be too quick to want to stand up and show everyone how much they know so that they can receive recognition and respect and honor. We probably all have known some folks like that, haven't we, that are very quick and eager to want to show how much they know, and behind it is a desire to receive recognition and honor. Now, is there anything wrong with recognition and honor? No. But when that's our motivation to receive that, that was exactly the problem the Pharisees had, wasn't it? So they wanted human recognition and honor. And so James is saying to them, whoa, don't be so quick to step up. Remember that there's accountability, that those who teach, those who speak, will be judged more strictly. So there are some who are thinking that he's continuing that thought there, that he's talking about these people when he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" These people that are so eager to want to stand up and receive recognition, use their tongues in order to receive glory for themselves. Who are these wise and understanding ones among you? Another school of thought that says is, well, this is just for anyone. This can apply to anyone who wants to show people how much wisdom and insight and understanding that they have. Show how much they've grown and progressed in the faith here. Well, my view on this is I do believe that James probably does have this small, specific group of people in mind when he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good deeds done in humility, the humble spirit." But the principle still applies to everyone, I think, though, doesn't it? True wisdom I think James is speaking to those who would be teachers. But the principle applies for every one of us here. And what James is saying to them and what he's saying to us, what he's saying to me is less important than what we say is how we live. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Who is the truly wise person and the understanding person? The one who can recite all the facts, the one who has thousands of scripture verses memorized, could pass a systematic theology exam with flying colors, but gives no evidence of humility and a servant heart? Is that the truly wise and understanding person? No. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how much I know. If we're not showing it by a good life, does it? Remember, James is intensely practical. He's not concerned with, he's not impressed by pedigrees or profession, is he? What he is concerned with is the demonstration in practical terms that, hey, this faith is real. So who is the one who is truly wise and understanding among you? The one who can speak the most eloquently? No. The one who has the most knowledge of the facts? No. The one who is truly wise and understanding is the one who shows it, proves it, demonstrates it by a good life. Boy, doesn't a good life that's lived in honor of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, that speaks much, much more than any words we might say, doesn't it? And that's what James is saying here. Truly wise and understanding person will show it by a good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So wisdom, we're to have wisdom, it is humble. James has no place for the person who claims to have great wisdom and understanding, but doesn't show it then in how he lives his life. Earlier he had shown what is real faith. He said, real faith, the real deal, will show itself. How will real faith show itself or demonstrate itself according to James? Anyone remember? Anyone know? What does he say? By good deeds, right? Our works don't save us, but they demonstrate whether our faith is real or not. In the same way, true wisdom and understanding shows itself. How? Through a good life and good deeds done in a spirit of humility. True wisdom, then, is humble. God said that true wisdom comes from what? In Proverbs, he says, true wisdom, real wisdom, begins with the fear of the Lord, right? Respect for the Lord. It's a humble spirit, isn't it? Acknowledging that God is God, that I'm not God, that you're not God, that we are not the masters, that God is God. True wisdom comes from knowing God, obeying God, pursuing God, and humbly placing ourselves under Him. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so if you and I, if we're going to be truly wise and understanding persons, then our wisdom is going to show itself in a humble spirit, in a good life, with deeds done in humility, an attitude of humility. When we are humble, who gets the credit for our knowledge and our understanding? God, right? Who gets the credit for our accomplishments? God. Who gets the credit for everything in our lives? God. And when we're truly humble, who is more important than other people? Or ourselves? Other people. When we're not humble, though, who gets the credit for our knowledge and our understanding? All right? Who gets the credit for our accomplishments? Who gets the credit for everything? At least everything good in our lives, right? The not so good stuff will blame shift. It's someone else's fault. And who's more important? Ourselves, right? Well, God says if you're a truly wise person, you're going to have a humble spirit. True wisdom will reveal itself in a good life full of good deeds done in a spirit of humility. So wisdom then, true godly wisdom, is humble. It is also gracious. It is also gracious. Verse 14 again says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." True wisdom makes no room for bitter envy or selfish ambition. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. Won't those sound nasty? Just right there. Doesn't that even sound horrible? Bitter envy, selfish ambition. Sounds terrible even. And I'm reminded of one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis. And he is sometimes in his writings, some of you are familiar with his book, The Screwtape Letters. And one of them is some of the names that he chooses for these characters, for these demonic characters there. And one of them is a character named Wormwood. You know, because doesn't that just sound despicable, Wormwood? Well, the same way as I'm reading this, boy, you know, it just sounds awful, doesn't it? Bitter envy, selfish ambition. Just saying them, it sounds awful, but, you know, the reality of them is even worse than it sounds, isn't it? Worse than the sounds is the reality of their impact on people. There is nothing to glory in those things. There's nothing to boast about with those things. And to boast in those things is to deny the truth. It's to lie against the truth of God. In effect, James is saying, look, don't kid yourself. If you are full of bitter envy and selfish ambition, don't kid yourself. Don't boast about it. Don't deny the truth of that. Don't deny the truth of God's word. He says, these things aren't of the Lord. These things aren't from God. That this kind of wisdom didn't come down from heaven. Remember, he said that what did come down from heaven? Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. This kind of wisdom, though, this kind of wisdom didn't come down from heaven. This kind of wisdom came from somewhere else. He said what? It is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. So this kind of wisdom is earthly. It is of this world. It's the mindset of this world. Believers in Jesus Christ adopting the mindset of this world. How sad is that? This wisdom is of this world. It's earthly. He says then too that it is unspiritual. That is, it is not of the Spirit. It is not of God's Spirit. It is something that comes from where? The flesh. That natural, sinful, fallen nature within us. Bitter envy, selfish ambition comes from that sinful nature within us. It doesn't come from the Spirit of God. And then finally, this is the worst, it comes from the devil. It doesn't come from God, it comes from the devil, the enemy. Bitter envy, selfish ambition of this world, of the fallen nature, the sinful nature, and from the enemy, the devil. It says then that bitter envy, selfish ambition are clear indicators that one's so-called wisdom is not from God. It's not from God. And this kind of wisdom, so-called, it produces something. It says, wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. It only produces disorder and confusion. Every evil practice. So a truly wise person then isn't seeking personal gain. or glory. But rather, the truly wise person is gracious and giving. The truly wise person is focused on gracious attitudes and gracious speech and gracious living. And the wise person then gives grace to other people. I'm reminded of, there was an expression one time that it is stuck with me to this day. It was at a pastor's conference maybe about 5 years or so ago. And this was down at Moody, and Joe Stoll was speaking there. And he was talking about the grace that we have received from Christ, the grace that God has given us in Christ. And think about the difference that God's grace makes in your life, in me, and my life. And then he challenged us to say, do you give grace to other people? Or do you give bitterness, resentment, anger, judgments, that? Do you give to other people exactly what they deserve? Or do you give grace to them? Has God given you, has God given me exactly what we deserve? No. He's given us grace. Do you give grace? Are you a dispenser? Do you dispense grace to other people? Just as God has to you. So do you give grace, or do you stand up for your so-called rights and exact every ounce of flesh that you can get from others in order to pay them back? How much grace has God given to you? As a follower of Jesus, do you imitate Him in giving grace to others? So real wisdom then isn't full of bitter envy, wanting what others have, being angry and getting what others have. Have you ever seen envy, bitter envy, result in any good in your life? Have you ever seen it produce any good? I haven't. I've never seen envy produce good, except for one time. And that was yesterday. So I'm going to tell you about this. I was truly amazed. Now that I have your attention, okay. Yesterday, it was the Moody Men's Conference. We were down there. A group of us had gone down there for this. And we were sitting there, and sometimes, usually, they'll give some things away. And anyway, they decided, they asked who had a birthday that day, I think it was. And so they had this man whose birthday happened to be that day, yesterday. And so they gave him then, it was a book. Of course, you know, that has my attention right away, right there, getting a book. But here's the deal. It was a book about, and I know you would all want to run right out and get this, but when I tell you the story, you'll know why I was interested in it. It was a book, it was a biography from Moody Press about the life of a man named Henry Parsons Kroll. And I was just like, oh man, I've got to have that. Okay? I was envious for this man who received the book. You know, I wanted that book, but it was not to be mine. I envied him. I envied this other man, this book, the biography of Henry Parsons Kroll. And why did I envy him that? Because Henry Parsons Kroll, there's a building at Moody named after him. But there in the lobby of that building, there is a plaque on the wall. And there is a plaque there that it struck me as a student, that quote on there, it has stayed with me to this day. And I hope by God's grace to really actually fulfill that quote in my life one day. But this man was a very, very wise man, a godly man. And shortly after he died, this quote was found in some of his writings. And it was this. It said, if my life can always be lived so as to please Christ in every way, I will be supremely happy. You know, and it's just like, wow. And so, I thought, Henry Parsons Kroll, I love that quote. Thought about that all these years. And I didn't even know there was a biography, but I didn't know really much of anything about him. And now here's his biography, and this man has it. But Lord, I want to be supremely happy. I want that book. Okay? But it's not to be. Well, later on, after the conference was over, we went out to dinner, some of us then. And then when we came back, we went back to Moody. And I subjected my fellow conference attendees to my boring repertoire of stories about my student days and taking them different places, showing them different things. Well, we go into Crowell Hall, and I show them the plaque there, I show them the quote there, and wouldn't you know it, that standing there in the lobby there was a man who happens to work with, he's an assistant to President Easley. And so we got to talking. We get in this conversation, you know, and I said something, and he was standing over inside, and one of the guys, I just kind of joked around about how envious I was that I didn't get that book about Henry Parsons Crowell, because here's the, I wanted to know more about him, you know. And so he overhears, and he says, oh, would you like one of those books? I'm like, yeah, you know. So he goes upstairs, and he brings down a stack of them, and he gives one to each one in our group, and I've even got an extra one if anyone's interested, you know, in that. So I tell you all that. Why? To tell you there was one time, and only one time, that envy produced good. Okay? Usually it doesn't. So what is real wisdom? Well, real wisdom is peaceable. Now here's a part where I have been humbled. If you may have noticed, the scripture verse only went through verse 17. I made a mistake. It's supposed to go through 18. So we're going to read that there. Just a little something, you know, keep me on track here. It's supposed to go through verse 8. Wisdom is peaceable, verses 17 and 18, not verse 17 only. So let's back up. And verse 17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Boy, isn't that a contrast from the wisdom of this world? Bitter envy, selfish ambition, producing all kinds of disorder and every evil practice. Real wisdom, the truly wise person who truly has understanding, will prove it, show it, demonstrate it by a good life, in a spirit of humility, with a gracious, giving spirit, rather than being ambitious and selfish. True wisdom, then, is first of all pure. It's holy. It's holy. All these other qualities spring from and flow from holiness. True wisdom, then, of God is holy. It's peace-loving. Do you love peace? Really, do you? Do you love peace? Or do you love conflict? You know, probably most of us would say, oh yeah, I like peace, but by the way we conduct ourselves, do we really? Do we show it? Or by the way we conduct ourselves with one another, do we show? No, what we really like is conflict. Getting our way, showing that I'm right and you're wrong. Getting the way I want things to be and not your way. Real wisdom loves peace. And is committed to making peace. It's hard to make peace sometimes, isn't it? The truly wise person makes, not just only loves peace, but is committed to making peace. You committed to making peace in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and dare I say it, in your church. You committed to making peace. Consider it. Do you make a conscious effort to think of others first and their needs and their concerns? Or are you focused on your own personal needs and wants? True wisdom is peace-loving and considerate. It's also submissive. You know, submission isn't just something that we talk about in the context of marriage with husbands and wives. Submission is for every single one of us. Did you know that? Every single one of us is called to submit to one another. If you don't believe me, check out Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Sometimes some rather ungracious and insensitive husbands jump right to verse 22, and they skip right over verse 21. And of course, they definitely don't want to read what comes after verse 22 about loving your wife as Christ loves the church. But all of us are called to submit, to want to have that spirit of submission to one another. Full of mercy. Mercy recognizes a need and rushes to meet it. Full of good fruit, righteous deeds done in love and humility. Impartial. There's no favoritism. We don't show mercy, make peace with, be considerate and submissive to this person here because we like him, but not this one over here because we don't like them. It's impartial and it's sincere. It's sincere. It's the real deal. It's not fake. It's not a put on. Goes on to say in verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Peace is the seed sown that yields a harvest of righteousness in our lives and in those around us. So the truly wise person is a man or a woman of peace. So to achieve righteousness, to achieve spiritual maturity and practical holiness in our life, the believer must learn to speak with care as well. And that speech must come from true wisdom, not the fake wisdom that's full of selfishness and ambition, but real wisdom, which is humble and gracious and peaceable. A controlled tongue is possible only with a cultured, carefully cultivated thought of wisdom. And a mouth filled with praise results from a mind that is filled with purity and peace. So how are you doing on your wisdom walk here? Do you prove that you are truly a wise and understanding person by how you live? Or are you more focused on knowledge? True wisdom serves will serve others. Good deeds done in humility. What's your life all about? Is it all about glory and gain for yourself? Or is it about dispensing grace to others and giving? Glory and gain are giving. Finally, then, are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker producing a harvest of righteousness? Peacemaker producing a harvest of righteousness. True wisdom. Simple knowledge. But a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God. That's true wisdom. Let's pray. Father, every one of us here, including me, falls short. We fall short of the challenges of your word. But God, we thank you that you have provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through him, we have forgiveness for our sins, our failures, and our shortcomings. God, we confess, each one of us here, we confess we have fallen short. That there's just a little too much of that earthly, unspiritual, and demonic wisdom within each of us. A little too much of that selfish ambition and bitter envy. So God, we confess that. We confess that for the sin that it is. We ask your forgiveness, and God, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, who is true wisdom, who gives wisdom from above, wisdom from heaven, which is humble, which is gracious and giving, which is peaceable, loves peace, is committed to making peace, is sincere, consistent. Thank you, Father, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.